Acts chapter 2 from verse 22. You'll find it on page 1093 of the Pew Bibles. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handled over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
So this is a continuation of Peter's address that he began last week. Remember, it was Pentecost, the Spirit came, and these timid disciples were transformed into radicals. Bold, not frightened, no matter what would happen. They didn't really matter, because they knew that Jesus was alive. And this is a continuation. He began, remember he said, no, we're not drunk, but this is an outworking of what Joel said, that in the last days, your young men and your old men will dream dreams and see visions, and God's Spirit will be at work. And this is the continuation of what Peter's saying. And I want you to try to imagine that you were part of the crowd. And Peter was here. Imagine I'm Peter. He was much younger than me because the disciples weren't old. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. That's the age of a disciple. But imagine you're hearing Peter speaking to you. And he says in these wonderful words, Men of Israel, listen to this. So here he is transformed. Is this the Peter who beside the fire in the high priest's courtyard, when people said, Are you a friend of Jesus? He said, No, I don't know him. I never knew him. I was never a follower. No, our paths never crossed. But here he is saying, Men of Israel, listen to this. He was transformed. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you know. Jesus did many things, as we know. He fed the hungry. He healed those who needed healed. The blind could see. He even raised the dead. People knew who Jesus was, because those kind of things are hard to hide, aren't they? When you raise the dead and feed thousands of people and make blind people see and make lame people dance, the word spreads very quickly. No, people knew who Jesus was. And they were either for him or against him. They either loved him or they despised him. But one thing they didn't do, they weren't ambivalent towards him. They were either the one or the other. You wouldn't have said to someone, what do you think of Jesus? No. Either you embraced him and followed him, or you were scared of him and planned to do away with him. Verse 23, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. What happened to Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't a good plan gone wrong. Oh, it looks so promising. But he died on a cross. What a shame. No, it was never God's plan B. That was God's plan A. From before the foundations of the world, that was his plan, that Jesus would come, be handed over to wicked people who would crucify him. That's what had to happen. And that's what did happen. It was God's plan all along, and you nailed him to the cross. Do you just love Peter's bold words? And you nailed him to the cross. I'm going to show a picture here. The Passion of the Christ. Have you seen The Passion of the Christ? I've never seen it. I don't really want to see it because I believe it's very gruesome. But The Passion of the Christ is a story of Jesus and his passion, his crucifixion, his death. And it's quite bloody. Mel Gibson directed it. It was out a number of years ago. But here is a scene of the actor playing Jesus being nailed to the cross. Does anybody know whose hand that is, nailing it? Do you know whose hand that is, nailing it? It's actually Mel Gibson's hand, who was not in the film, but who directed it. And the reason he did that, as he said afterwards, he wanted to be identified among those who crucified Jesus, even though he lived 2,000 years later. He was representative of all of us who crucified Jesus. When Peter spoke to those people that day and said, "You nailed him to the cross," he could have been pointing at us as well. You nailed him to the cross. You did. And I did. We nailed him to that cross. It was our sin that nailed him. And it was his love that held him there. But Mel Gibson wanted to be identified among those who nailed it, because we're all culpable. We may not have done the act, but we're all culpable for it. We're all guilty, every one of us. Anyone who has been born, anyone who will be born. So that's what the people did. They saw Jesus, and as Peter said, he did these spectacular things, and yet you nailed him to a cross. That is what they did. But what did God do? Verse 24. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible. I love this line. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Isn't that a great line? Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Many years ago, whenever I was at school playing rugby, we had a great team. We were a brilliant team. We really were. We won all the time. But there was a chap who played on the wing sometimes on our team. Not very often, but sometimes. But he could run like the wind. There was no one quicker than him. He would just whoosh, like a Billy Whiz. And he had twinkle toes. He could dodge the tackles. He was in and out. He was in and out. And you think someone like him, he's really fast and he's really elusive. Wouldn't he be on the team every week? No, he was hardly ever on the team, because he had one failing. He couldn't catch the ball. And it's okay to run fast, but if you haven't got the ball in your hands, there's no purpose to it. But someone will pass on the ball and it'll be, oh, if it stuck, it was great. Wow, brilliant, but it very rarely stuck. And that's this picture of death could not hold Jesus. Or it's a bit like being in the bath with some slippery soap and you're trying to get the hold of it, you know, you can't keep a hold of it. Death could not hold Jesus. It was impossible. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It just could not be done. It was impossible. But where did death come from? Why do we have death? We accept it, don't we? Because we're all touched by it, everyone. But where did it come from? Well, death is the result of sin. Do you remember Adam and Eve? And God said to Adam, look at this beautiful place I'm giving you. It's all yours. I want you to look after it. And you can eat of all the fruit of these trees, except for that one over there. Don't touch that one, because on the day you do, you'll surely die. Maybe he didn't believe it. I don't know. But he ate of that tree, and he died. And you see it from Genesis chapter 5. So-and-so was born, then he died. This one was born, then he died, and he died. And he died, and he died. It was the outworking of the curse. The day you touch that, eat it, you will surely die. And we've all been tainted by that. But Jesus came to break this. Death could not hold him. He came to break the power of death, which has its fingers all over us. And so to show that this was true, Peter quotes Psalm 16 to show that Jesus was raised from the dead, but it was already prophesied. It's a Psalm of David, and he says this, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Is David talking about himself? You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. So was David writing that Psalm about himself? Well, Peter says, no. In fact, Peter says, look, David lived and David died. Here is his tomb. And if you want to go inside it, you'll see his bones. It's there. No, this was not written about him. David was a prophet. And David was talking about the one to come, but the Messiah to come, about the Holy One to come, whose body would not see decay. He would not be abandoned to the grave. Yeah, he said, I can say confidently, Jesus died. But Jesus rose again from the dead. And Peter goes on to say that David prophesied it, but we are witnesses of it. He prophesied it, but we are witnesses of it. He said, we have lived our lives with Jesus. We saw him. We saw what he could do. We saw him die. We saw him resurrected. We spent time with him. We spoke with him. We touched him. And then we saw him ascend into heaven. And then again, he quotes Psalm 110, again, a Psalm of David, again, not about David, but it says this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This was Jesus ascending to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So Peter was taking these Old Testament quotations and saying, we always knew this would happen. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus ascended into heaven to be with God. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The term Lord became a way of saying about, or an acknowledgement of the divinity of Jesus. He is Lord. He is God. But what Peter is actually doing in this is not just saying that he is divine. He said he has a special authority that comes through his death and his resurrection that opens up a new way into heaven. He is Lord because he died, he rose again, and because he did, people like us can be with God. That's what he means by Lord. The name Christ or Messiah, Christ is the Greek term, Messiah is the Hebrew term, but it means someone who is anointed by God for a special mission. That's what it means. Do you remember back at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news. He has anointed me. So that's what Christ or Messiah means, the anointed one for God's mission. And this is what Jesus did. He completed his mission. He opened up a new and living way by his death. And by his resurrection, God declared that Jesus had defeated death. And that when we put our trust in him, we will overcome that death as well. It is not the end. He is both Christ and Lord. Peter doesn't mince his words. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Are you hearing it like that first crowd would have heard it? Those people came to realize that this Galilean, who was despised, who was handed over to Jewish leaders for crucifixion, that he was the one that they were waiting for, that they had made the most awful mistake possible. They were looking for the Messiah, and he came, and they crucified him, rejected him. Rejection of Jesus is still the most dreadful thing that we can do. To reject the one who made us, to reject the one who loves us, to reject the one who has given himself for us. What an awful mistake to make. Because when we reject him, we allow death to fold its slimy fingers around us, grip us, and there's no escape if we reject Jesus. Verse 37 says this: when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Action is required. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he had done. And they had come to realize that they'd made an awful mistake. But action was required, because knowing is not enough. It doesn't matter what you know if it doesn't change what we do or who we are. So what must we do? Through the Israelite history, it had always been the same. They had seen God before them. They'd seen amazing miracles, him do amazing miracles, and still time and time again, they turned their back on him. It had happened in the desert a month or two after they left Egypt. 40 years later, it happened again. God was angry because they should have known better. And then the writer to the book of Hebrews picks this up, because this became a striking object lesson for them to learn. And the book of Hebrews says this: so the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And these people, given another chance, did not harden their hearts. What must we do? When we hear God's voice, we must never turn away. That is such a dangerous and foolish thing to do. But if God speaks to us, we must say, what must we do? Verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. What does that mean? What does it mean to repent? What is repentance? It's all about your mind. That's the root of the Greek word. It's about your mind, your thoughts. It's about changing your mind. I used to think this, but that's wrong. I'm going to think that. Or it's about changing your direction. Wherever way you're going, to turn around and turn the other way, go a different direction. But it's about change. That's what repentance means. To recognize that you're wrong and change your ways, change your thinking, change your life. To repent, turn around. And what does baptism mean? Well, to baptize means to wash. And we're going to do that today with Henry. We're going to wash him. I'm sure he washed before he came, but that's what it means to baptize. It means to wash. And it's symbolic of what God is doing in our lives. It's symbolic of what he has done, of hearing his voice and of saying, "What must I do?" And Peter's saying, change your lives, change your thinking, and get baptized, because that's symbolic of what you're doing. And washing, we know, cleans us, doesn't it? You wash your hair, we wash your face. And this baptizing is symbolic of the cleansing that God does within by his Holy Spirit. For only his Spirit can do that. He's the one that changes us from the inside, takes away all the impurities and puts in something new. Because with God, everything is new. And we need to be new. We need to be born again. Like for the very first time, repent and be baptized. And finally, baptism is a dying to our old way of life and the new way of living. Baptism is about death. When we take Henry down to the beach, as we're going to do very shortly, and we'll put him under the water, symbolic of death, but symbolic of new life when he rises again, as he's baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized. And the message for us all today is, if this is you in the crowd, if this is you who has heard his voice and ignored his voice, or ran away from his voice, or didn't recognize his voice, or you've hardened your hearts, or you've put it off, or you think some other day, or it's not really important. But the word is, don't delay, don't ignore, act today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say, Lord, what must I do? Repent, turn around, be baptized, and let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside.